name of Jesus. Amen. So the gospel or the text for the sermon this morning, we're going to continue on with the Sermon on the Mount. I have Nancy put that on the back of your bulletins. It's from Matthew 5, 43 to 48, and it reads this way. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that they may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read this, these blessed words from your Son, and it may cause us to think, how in the world can we accomplish these great things? But Lord, we pray that you would accomplish them in us and through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the text this morning might lead to a number of questions. For instance, love my enemy? How can I feel love towards my enemy? Or, somebody may look at the end of that reading and say, be perfect like God? Is that going to be possible? I'm far from perfect. Now, somebody before the service told me, look over my way, Pastor, when you say that, because I'm this close to perfect. I wish I was. I wish we all were. This text, then, should make it clear, as well as the whole Sermon on the Mount, that being good enough to merit, earn, gain heaven is simply not going to happen. You're not earning heaven either by serving God or loving God. I mean, I heard that just yesterday. Not from a member of the congregation, but somebody who knew the Bible apparently very well, but was resting on his serving God and his loving God as his hope. Oh my goodness. You will serve God, and you do love God, but your salvation doesn't rest in what you've been doing. The law's demand is not be good enough. The law's demand is perfection. And no person in this congregation has reached it. You know, I've heard people say before, and maybe you've heard it as well, God won't tell you to do anything that you can't accomplish. Well, that's certainly a lack of understanding about the law, because the law itself is a perfect demand that we do not perfectly reach. And so some people will want to even change this last verse of our text from perfect to something like complete or mature. Now, in a given context, that might be appropriate. Thankfully, I looked through a number of different English Bibles, and I noticed they did a good job in all translating, at least the ones I looked at, several, all translating it as perfect, not mature or complete. Because even if we put mature or complete here, it's complete, then, like your Father. And that's a perfect completion. You can't get around it. There's no loopholes in God's law. Trust in Jesus as your Savior. He is the only way. He is the only door to heaven. Find Him, and you will have comfort and joy. Or you can trust yourself and despair. And as your pastor, I suggest to you that it'd be better to go the route of comfort and joy in Christ than despair in yourself. Well, last week, we heard Jesus talk about an eye for an eye. Again, he's more directly speaking to how the Old Testament is misunderstood by the scribes and the Pharisees. And so he's doing that again today. This topic is love your neighbor, even if that neighbor is an enemy. Jesus focused last week more so on not doing some things, right? Not seeking vengeance. And this week, the emphasis is heavy on positive action, putting love into effect. So the pathway this morning, I'm going to do it like last Sunday. First, we're going to look at the concept of loving neighbor briefly, as it is in the Old Testament. And then we're going to see Jesus correcting the perversions of the Old Testament, which is what the Pharisees and scribes were doing. So that Old Testament teaching, first of all, it's in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. And Moses writes, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart." Who should you not hate? In your heart. All right. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so there's some shall nots, hate, vengeance, and grudges. And there are some shalls. By the way, if there's a shall not of grudging, being holding a grudge, that means then that you're seeking reconciliation as far as you have that ability. Then there's the you shall love, and interestingly enough, you shall reprove, that is rebuke, confront, correct. And here's a bit of application here, that love does not mean that we have to be weak, that we're always agreeable, never disagreeing, or that we have to be some sort of doormat. You shall love and you shall rebuke, correct, confront. So it appears to me that in our culture, too often when there is disagreement and correction, in many cases, it is viewed as hate, or at least narrow-mindedness. And that's not a biblical worldview. That's not the way that the Bible would have us to think. So part of the applications we have to make to ourselves from the Scripture as God's people is to consider just not what's out here at the fingertips, but what's in here and what's in here. Jesus is definitely talking about what's in here today, isn't he? But also, what is in here? How do we think? Do we think like the world, where disagreement and correction can be viewed as hate? Or do we understand that those two things can actually fit together? You know, we don't always fit them together well. We are, you are the children of God, and don't we just yearn at times and pray and cry out to God, God, I want to follow you. God, I want to be so much more than what I am now. Now, I think probably all of us have had that experience in prayer. And we've seen at this time God moving in us and God sanctifying us. And then we've seen at another time, oh my goodness, did I fall short? I just wasn't there, Lord, with what your will was because I was so fleshly. Help me. We've all been there. And being sanctified in the Lord and being where we need to be, well, this Old Testament text absolutely applies to us. There is a love and there's a correction that can go hand in hand and should go hand in hand. There's another text I want to bring us to in the Old Testament. That's Exodus chapter 23. And that's verses 4 and 5. It says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it, that is, release the donkey with him. Well, Pastor, that's a blessing, because I haven't seen too many donkeys running around. So I don't really have to worry about this one, but thank you for the educational filling my head with knowledge thing. Well, of course, this is an example that Moses gives as other examples in Exodus, not because those are the only cases and we have to be strict about somebody's ox or donkey, but everything else doesn't matter. You know, these are just examples that then we apply more broadly. So, no, you don't get out of it, even if you don't have an ox or a donkey walking around. The person you don't like isn't an object of abuse just because you don't like that person. This is loving your neighbor then, doing what is right towards your neighbor. And we'll talk about that more in the next section when we're there. Jesus, we see, correcting the perversions of the Old Testament. Now, if you would be so kind, let's turn to your text in the back of your bulletin. And let's read together verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Love your neighbor. Hate your enemy. Jesus says, no. Rather, love your neighbor and love your enemy. Now, how can I have feelings towards an enemy? How can I have these warm fuzzies? Because we won't usually feel like loving our enemy. I mean, some of you have certainly had occasion where there has been a jerk at work that just makes your life a living hell. And I bet you didn't have warm fuzzies towards that person. Or that family member. Oh, I hope they don't come to the reunion. Well, you know that family member. The one that's always stirring up trouble. We usually won't feel loving. You know, I can think of, why did I bring this up? It was a bad memory.
Never mind, I'm not going to bring it up.
Yes, sir. So, yeah, I just remember one of the places I was mobilized to. I had to be boss at first because I was filling in for somebody who was a vacant position. And then eventually a boss came. And oh my goodness, it was a living hell. So that, one time, he tracks me down. Ooh, he's upset. You know, I'm at the headquarters building. And he's saying he's ready to fire me. And then we're talking. It's like, what he thinks I did, I didn't do. I found out later that he did what he thought I did. And he got corrected. And then he thought, I made the same mistake. No, it wasn't. It didn't happen. Now, I had messed up before, though. Is that surprising to you? I have made mistakes before. But that wasn't one of them. And I did not have a warm fuzzy towards this guy. Didn't happen. Wasn't there. And I don't think Jesus is expecting us to have a warm fuzzy towards our enemies, to have the feeling of love like we might do with family or close friends, but we are to carry ourselves in a loving manner, agape, love in action. Jesus gives an example of that. Pray for those who persecute you. And this is for Pastor John here. Going to go to the King James. Actually, it's New King James, the same thing. In verse 44, it brings out a little bit more fullness there. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So, love in action, right? Bless those who curse. Do good to those who hate. Where would we come up with that notion? Where would Jesus come up with it? Of course, he's God. Oh, but he also gave us the Old Testament. And we just read something in the Old Testament about if your enemy's ox or donkey is lost. See, Jesus is applying more broadly. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who mistreat you or persecute you. I don't think we should be counting on warm, fuzzy feelings. Although the way we treat people may adjust how we feel about people as well. I like the way that C.S. Lewis puts this. He says, the rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you do. And as soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. The difference between a Christian and a worldly man is not that the worldly man has only affections or likings, and the Christian has only charity or love. The worldly man treats certain people kindly because he likes them. The Christian, trying to treat everyone kindly, finds himself liking more and more people as he goes on, including people he could not even have imagined himself liking at the beginning. I think there's some truth to that. You want to hate somebody? Treat them poorly all the more. So why love the neighbor? Because that's a lot of work, emotionally speaking. I don't particularly like loving my neighbor who's the enemy, that is. Why love the neighbor and the enemy? Let's read verse 45. Let me get to it. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So what does that mean? He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Why is Jesus talking about weather patterns? Here's the answer. God's treatment of sending sun and rain is a common grace to all types of people. The good and the bad, the wicked and the righteous. And God hasn't limited himself to these common graces, but we can also talk about that saving grace that God sent Jesus to be the Savior of miserable, sinful people. Jesus is not the Savior of people who are already righteous. There's a grace and a love that comes to us that we are absolutely unworthy of. So when you love in this way, like your Heavenly Father does, sending the sun and the rain, you are marked as those who are children of the Heavenly Father. You have the characteristics of your Father. You know, you look at someone and see a newborn baby, or you know, maybe a little infant, a little bit older, and you say, oh, he just looks just like his mother. Just looks just like his father. Poor child. You know, wonderful little baby. Well, you just look like your heavenly father. Not in outward appearance, but in inward character. So when you love in this way, number one, you're marked as God's children. Number two, you have a reward from God. Verse 46 talks about that. Does God reward his people? Yeah, he does. Just like you as parents have rewarded your children. Number three, when you love in this way, you stand out as having different values than the unbeliever. And indeed, you should have values that differ. Let's just read one last time, verse 46 and 47. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? This is precisely the sort of thing that some of the Jews wanted to do, as Jesus is specifically pointing to the Pharisees and the scribes. And you know, we saw an example of that with the lawyer who comes to Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And what does he say? You know, he asked Jesus, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He's asking the law questions, so Jesus gives him the law answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your
heart.
Yeah. And then the second was like it, love your... And then, remember what the lawyer asked. Well, then, who's my neighbor? See, he doesn't want to do as Jesus is talking about in the verses we just read. This lawyer wants to draw a small circle of those he has to love. And Jesus expands that circle out. Remember how he does it with the parable of the Good Samaritan? The priest and the Levite come by, they see someone who's been abused and left half dead on the side of the road, and they pass by, and it's the hated Samaritan that comes and takes care of the man. But Jesus doesn't actually answer the lawyer's question. He does the typical Jewish thing. He answers with a question. Who's being the neighbor? Who's being the neighbor? Don't worry about identifying whether this naked, bloody, and bruised man down there is the neighbor that you need to love. You be the neighbor. See, the lawyer wants to shrink the circle. Jesus expands the circle. Well, Jesus, of course, isn't speaking to certain things, as we talked about, as was applicable also last Sunday with the whole concept of tithe or not. He's not talking about carrying out the just duties of one's office. A president can, in a rightful way, wage a just war. A judge can throw murder in prison, and that's not breaking Jesus' command to love. A police officer can handcuff and arrest a bad guy. A pastor can chase off wolves and is required to do so by the Apostle Paul. Parents absolutely can protect their family. A boss can rightfully fire an employee. All these things of public duties are not going against what Jesus said. But Jesus is teaching us that we are to walk with Him. We are to walk in the heart of our Heavenly Father. And that does mean a radically different life than what we see around us. That ain't natural to this sinful flesh. But this is what God calls us to love our neighbor and our enemy, and we aren't going to be doing it on our own power, that's for sure. But as we do, in prayer, God help us, we remember it's what God Himself has done for us in Jesus.